The question I want us to wrestle with together for a few minutes is this. What are you doing with what God has given you? What are you doing with what God has given you? And I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 6 as we look at an experience that Jesus had that gives us insight into what God expects of us in giving God our very best. If you'll look with me in John chapter 6, we're going to look at an encounter that is featured in Matthew chapter 14. It's featured in Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, and John chapter 6. John 6, beginning with verse 1. If you look with me, and I'll be reading from the New International Version, the 84 edition. The Bible says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. But notice verse 7. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Well, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And his question was, but how far will they go among so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. The other gospel writers let us know that there were 5,000 men besides the women and children. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. That sounds like a Baptist crowd, doesn't it? As much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. Look at verse 12. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. What a great experience in the life of Jesus. And we know that Jesus is the miracle worker. And we face situations in our lives where we think, oh God, how are we going to provide? How are we going to make it through this season of life? How are we going to get around this corner? How are we going to cross this bridge or walk through this door? And we come to that place of, God, how are we going to do this? What we learn in this powerful experience in the life of Jesus is that we can learn a valuable insight from a little lad and his lunch. And here it is. Bring Jesus what you have. That's what God expects of us. Just bring Jesus what you have. And then you watch what God does with your life. And if you'll make that investment right now and just say, Father, I'm going to just bring you what I have and make that commitment before Him, regardless of your life stage. And maybe for you this morning, it's not graduation. Maybe for you, you're a grandparent. Or maybe for you, you're in a transition of life. And maybe you're going through a difficult season and you're wondering, what do I have to offer? What can I do? You just bring Jesus what you have and watch what God does with your life. This morning, I want to look at how to maximize what God has given you. Last week, Pastor David preached a phenomenal message on maximizing our time, how to make the most of our time. And he talked about how we need to analyze our time. Where's your time going? And then he talked about how we have to set priorities for our time so that we can allocate time for that which matters to God. And then he talked about organizing your time, that you are to organize your time and your schedule so that it will supplement and undergird the priorities that God has given you. So we talked about time, and this morning I want to talk about your talents. what God has given you, what God has blessed you with, what God has placed inside of you. The question is, what are you doing with what God has given you? And so I'm going to give us three steps to maximize what God has given you. Here's number one. If you'll write this in your notes. Bloom where God plants you. Just bloom where God plants you. And maybe right now you're in a fertile soil. Maybe for you, you're living the dream. And so God's word to you is just bloom where he has planted you. Bloom right where God has planted you. But maybe for you this morning, you would say, well, Pastor Stephen, I'm not in fertile soil. I don't even enjoy where I am. And what God would speak into your life this morning is just bloom where he's planted you there. Maybe you're in a difficult work environment. Maybe for you, you're in the minority when it comes to Christianity. And you feel like you're in a dark place. And I want to say to you this morning, praise God that you have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ living in you. And God has entrusted you with a dark environment. And God's word to you is to bloom where he has planted you, even in the midst of that difficult situation. Because the truth is, you may be the only Jesus that the people in your sphere of influence ever see. I'm so thankful that this lad, who probably was with his family and just had 5 loaves and 2 fish, just enough to feed himself and maybe a few others, I'm so thankful that he was willing to just bloom where God planted him on this mountainside and this mass number of people. And Andrew comes to him, and what we find is that this lad was willing to give up his lunch. Now, that's a serious move of God, isn't it? He's just going to bloom where God plants him. Pastor David and I started off in ministry in smaller churches. It hasn't always been like this for us, where we're preaching to thousands. We started in small churches out in the country, and we had keys to everything, and we would have to go unlock the church, turn the lights on, turn the air on. If we were baptizing that day, often we'd have to go turn the water on and make sure it was heating up. When everybody left, we'd be involved in locking up, closing down. And I was very blessed at First Baptist Folsom. We had a lawn man, but New Zion Baptist Church was so blown away at Pastor David's mowing prowess, they let him mow the yard, the churchyard, on Saturday evenings. And I remember at First Folsom, just 5 minutes down from Pastor David, we were smelling this awful smell. We lived in the parsonage just about 100 yards from the fellowship hall, and this awful odor was coming. So I went to the fellowship hall, and I opened the door, and the sewage system had backed up and came out of the toilet, and it filled up the entire fellowship hall 2 inches deep with everything that had been deposited from days previous. And it was Saturday. So I called a few buddies to come help me. And we were in there with our little water boots on and squeegees, pushing it all the way down to the end of the fellowship hall and letting it go out the end. Those were the good old days. And here's what God taught me. God taught me this lesson. You have to be willing to do what you don't enjoy, so that one day you can do what you absolutely love. As Pastor Dave and I invest in the young ministers that are coming up, we have to teach them that, because some were born into this mega church and think this is normal. So we have to take them down memory lane and talk about how coming up in the ranks of ministry and how you had to do it all. So you had to be willing to do it all, and you had to do that which you did not enjoy so that one day you could do what you love. And this young lad was willing to give up his lunch because the needs of the people were greater than his own personal preference. Bloom where God plants you. Then number two, if you're going to maximize what God has given you, not only bloom where God plants you, but leave room for mystery. Leave room for mystery. It would be fun, wouldn't it, to interview all the graduates and just say, what are you going to be doing in 10 years? And we would kind of laugh because we would know that they probably aren't going to be doing exactly that in 10 years, that they're going to take some detours, they're going to have a few delays, and God may surprise them with some things that they're not thinking about at age 18. So you leave room for mystery. You see, when this little lad woke up that morning, he had his little sack lunch, and he thought, well, this is for me and my family, and our needs will be met, and this is going to be a fun day. He had no idea that the Lord Jesus Christ would utilize his lunch to perform the miracle of feeding 5,000. Why is that? Well, this little boy didn't have the maturity level. He didn't have the vision. He didn't have the capacity, because had he thought, if I'm going out today, I'm bringing this sack lunch, I'm going to be feeding 5,000, he would have never left his home. It would have been overwhelming, too much. And that's why we have to leave room for mystery. Think about where you are right now in life. Did you envision this 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago? Anybody? Did you envision your current reality 15 years ago? No, because you just didn't know what was around the corner. You made preparation. You did all you could to prepare for the future, but then you just had to be willing to say, Lord, wherever you want me to go, I'll go, and whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And Lord, I'm just going to leave room for mystery. Because you see, God has some things in store for you that you're not ready to comprehend right now. And that's why God always builds our character to match the assignment. And sometimes God will bring you through a difficult season in order to prepare you for the crossing of the Jordan. And you can envision this land flowing with milk and honey, but what you'll discover when you get in that land flowing with milk and honey, it's also a land of conquest. And you have to leave room for mystery. If you were to talk to me on February 23rd, 1986, my junior year in high school, if you were to talk to me that Sunday afternoon at 2:10, I was on the boat ramp at Bulow Lake in Pineville, Louisiana, with my brother and our friends, about to go jet skiing. And if you were to stop me in my swimming trunks and my life jacket, getting my jet ski off the trailer and say, hey, Stephen, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Here's what I would have said. I'm going to be an architect. I'm going to build great buildings. I'm passionate about it. I've got big dreams for a big future. I'm going to build great buildings. But 10 minutes later, at 2:20 on that Sunday afternoon at Bulow Lake in 1986, my brother hit me broadside going 60 miles an hour. And I spent 2 weeks in ICU fighting for my life. And it was through that experience that God called me to preach. And I was thinking, God, there's no way you could use me. God, this must be a mistake. My parents divorced when I was 7. My dad was an alcoholic. I was reared by a single parent mama. And there's no way, God, you can use me. My grades aren't really good. I don't like to read. I don't like school. I don't like to study. I just like to play, play, play. God, are you sure you can use me? Now, I'm on life support as God and I are having this conversation. So I couldn't really speak verbally. I just had to do all this in my mind. And that's when God said, Stephen, in the Old Testament, I spoke through a donkey. In the New Testament, I spoke through a rooster. I can make an axe head float, and I can cause the dead to rise again. I think I can use you. Just bring Jesus what you have, and watch what God will do with your life. Step number 3, not only bloom where God plants you, not only leave room for mystery, but keep your yes on the altar. And I really think that's most important. Keep your yes on the altar. And that's what we see in this little lad. It was very evident his yes was on the altar, so when Andrew came to him, found him, the boy was so willing to offer up his lunch just to give it away. Because his yes was on the altar, what he realized is what God has given me really doesn't belong to me anyway. It's just that God has entrusted me with it to invest in others. Could it be that this little boy understood the principle that the reason God blesses us is not so that we can bless ourselves, but we can be a blessing to others? And then Jesus takes over. He takes the boy's sack lunch and he breaks it. He gives thanks to God. And then he distributes it to the disciples. They distribute it to those who are seated on the grass. And as S.M. Lockridge, the great man of God who's now in heaven, would always say, Jesus is the only one who can multiply 2 times 5 and get 5,000. Just bring Jesus what you have and watch what God does with your life. What are you doing with what God has given you? Many of you know that in the fall, I coach football. And in the spring, I coach baseball. And this past fall, one of our players, his name is Alec Corkindale. But Alec was just one of those unique players who just always gave his best and real quiet and timid, kind of off to the side. But whenever he was in the game, fully yielded, fully focused, and at practice, gave his all. And his dad would always be in the end zone area, sitting in a chair, reading a thick book at every practice. Never said a word, just always there. And come to find out, his dad grew up in England, in Manchester, and then moved here to go to work. And so Alec would always be the one who, after the game, was just real quiet but sweating, but you could tell he enjoyed the game. And I'd go put my arm around and say, Alec, how you doing, man? You did such a great job. How'd it go? He'd say maybe 1 or 2 words. It's real timid. Well, the week of Freedom Weekend, when our students have their big weekend around February 18th, I received a phone call that Alec's dad, Neil, was found dead in the backyard, age 52. This family was not connected here at all, and kind of not connected to a local church. So my only connection to them was through coaching. And so several of us went to their home, and several of our football players were there. And they have like 6 or 7 dogs in there. And I was just trying to meet with the family to love on them and to see if Maureen needed anything. And just had prayer with them and just let them, listen, I'm here to help you in any way. And a couple days later, Maureen called and said, well, Stephen, Coach, would you do the funeral? And I said, well, I'd be honored to. And her family from England flew in. I met with their family to plan the funeral. And they were real apprehensive about me preaching and just said, now, what are you going to say? And I said, well, I'll just talk about his life and celebrate his life, and then I'll just have some uplifting words. And they said, okay, that'd be enough. And so at the funeral, Alec's dad in the casket is wearing a Manchester United soccer jersey because Neil and his family had season tickets to go watch the professional soccer team in Manchester, England. And on his casket where the spray was, he had a Manchester soccer ball. So, I mean, fully, fully excited and yielded and loved that, and whole family was so ingrained with his soccer. And so we just saw God do a really neat work at the funeral. And the greatest thing that happened is the night before our visitation time, Alec really didn't want to go. And so we arranged for him to come here to be with Pastor Jeff and our student ministry at Freedom Weekend. And that Friday night, they assigned him to a host home. And Alec went to Coach Mike Petro's home. And Coach Mike and I coach baseball together, and so Alec stayed in his home, and that night, 2 of our college students led Alec to the Lord. So he gives his life to Christ. We had the funeral that Saturday, see God really work, and just kind of walk in with his family. Well, about 3 weeks later, I go with Pastor Jeff to England on a mission trip, and guess where we landed? Not London, but Manchester. And I just thought, now that's interesting. This is where Neil grew up. And then we took a train to Middlesbrough, where we stayed and did ministry in the school there. And as God would have it, Jeff and I stayed in the home of the vice principal who lived in a church that had closed down. And so we were getting to know him, and he was really into soccer as an adult, and I mean just so into soccer, which they call football, which is really confusing, so you just got to say soccer. And so on the day we left Middlesbrough, the assistant principal presents to me a Manchester United soccer ball that the professional team had signed for me to bring back to the States and give to Alec. And so when I got back, we had baseball practice. We invited Alec to join our baseball team. And so at practice, I had the opportunity of presenting Alec with this Manchester United soccer ball that someone I didn't know, nor Alec will probably ever know, gave to me in England. And I have a picture of this, presenting it to him at practice. So now we're into baseball. Alec's playing on our team, and we have this tournament, and Alec got on base like four times. He walked every time, and we were thanking God, and it was so exciting. He got on base, and I coached first, so gave him high five. But 2 weeks ago, on a Tuesday morning at 5 a.m., I get a phone call from a constable saying that one of my baseball players, Evan's daddy, had died in Michigan on a business trip of a heart attack. So ministering that family that morning to Miss Doris and to Trevor and to Evan. And they asked me if I would do the service, which I did here in the chapel Tuesday morning. But here's what I want you to hear from my heart. This weekend, we played four baseball games at Baseball USA in a tournament this past weekend. Evan's daddy died on a Wednesday morning, and that Saturday morning we played at 9 and 11, and Evan played both games and pitched in both games, and then we had two games on Sunday, and Evan pitched some in each of those two games. He pitched in all four games. And the umpires were so moved by Evan and his devotion and all that he had been through with the passing of his daddy that the umpires gave Coach Petro the game ball to say, would you present this to that boy? And Coach Petro came up to me, he was so emotional, and he just said, Stephen, can you do this? I said, I'd be honored to. And so we all just kind of knelt down and giving our final words to the players, and then I walk up, and I have Evan come stand up with me and said, Evan, your life has so touched the umpires here that they are so moved by you that they've given us the game ball, and I now want to present it to you. And I presented it to him. Just one of those special moments that you don't want to rush through. And then we just held each other and hugged, and the team, of course, is crying, the parents crying. It's just one of those special moments. We always close out by saying, hats off, hands up. And the team comes together, see Coach Bruce over here. We do hats off, hands up, and we call on any of the players who want to pray, they'll pray and close us out. And we do that after every practice and every game. And it's just one of those special moments of bonding and reminding of why we play baseball, for the glory of God. So we have the funeral this Tuesday, and then Thursday night we have our first practice since that game. Practice for 2 hours from 7 to 9 p.m., and then at the end have closing words, and then Coach Petro says, all right, who's closing us out? And guess who raised his hand? Alec. The first time I've ever heard him pray was Thursday night when Coach Petro said, hats off, hands up. And Alec prayed the sweetest prayer. And guess who he prayed for? He said, Lord, I pray for the Pauly family as they go through this difficult time, that you will be near Evan and his family and give them peace. this is the one who at Freedom Weekend got saved. This is the one who's quiet, timid. This is the one who lost his own daddy in February, is now praying for a teammate. Just bring Jesus what you have. And watch what God does with your life.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.